Peter, James, and John experienced the timelessness of God at that moment on Mount Tabor. Past, present, and future were all in that moment. The past symbolized by Moses and Elijah. Moses was the lawgiver, Christ is the new Moses. Elijah was Israel's greatest prophet. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So past is there, but in his glorified, risen body, they see the future, the realized kingdom of the distant future in which we'll all be sharing in that glorified state along with Jesus. And in that moment of transcendence, in that moment where they enter into the timelessness of God, Peter wants to freeze that moment in the present by building three tents. You know, let's hold on to this. And of course, as soon as he says that, it disappears. It's so like our momentary visions of God that we want to hold on to, but we can't because they disappear as quickly as they come. And I love that second reading, how that ties in. Paul is telling Timothy to hold on to or to have the courage to be a disciple of the faith, to bear his share of the hardship, the suffering that goes along with proclamation of the gospel. Because, Paul says, this is not something that we did by the law, but something that was God's design from the beginning. It's the grace poured out on us in Christ Jesus before time began. So again, we're talking about that timelessness of God. Before time began, already the grace of the Lord Jesus was poured out for us now. And we are destined for future glory now. And in the liturgy, we experience the timelessness of God. The past for us is the Last Supper and Calvary, which we recall, which we remember at every Mass. But it's the heavenly banquet of the future that is experienced in the now, in this foretaste that we call Eucharist or Communion. This communion that we will have with God for all eternity is already experienced in the present moment. But it has some hardship, as Paul warns Timothy. It has some hardship that goes along with it, some suffering. When they left Egypt, they didn't really want to leave. Isn't it strange? They were slaves. They were living only a half life at best. But when Moses encouraged them to leave with him, at first they resisted, because at least they knew where they were. And people have a tendency to stay in bad situations for a long time because at least they've learned how to operate within that slavery system. Abraham, in that first reading, is called to leave his homeland, to leave what he knew, and journey. Go out on a lifelong sojourn and just trust that God is going to lead him to some kind of promised place. And that God is going to bless the whole, to every community on earth through him. Well, imagine, what could that possibly mean to Abraham? He's head of a clan. This is before nations, when the world was divided into clans, families. And when God says to him, I will bless the whole earth through you, Abraham doesn't even know what that means. When God promises us through Jesus that we're going to share life with God for all eternity, what does that mean? We don't even know what that means. But we've learned to trust. We've learned to trust that this journey, even though it takes a long time, in fact a lifetime, those Israelites passed through the Red Sea, which we would call baptism, and we're celebrating a baptism today. Baptism is the beginning of her lifelong sojourn, as it was for all of us. And Elliot is going to receive his first communion today, which is the foretaste and the promise of the Paschal Feast of Heaven. It's the timelessness of God celebrated here. And when we leave Egypt, when we leave the past behind, once they had crossed the Red Sea, there was no going back. Once Lainey goes through the baptismal waters, there's no turning back. That's the same with all of us. And yet, we don't like the journey. We tend to want to go back to Egypt. We want to cling to the certainties of this world, even though we know through faith and education that those certainties aren't certain at all, that all of those things are going to pass away. All of our insurance policies, all of our bank accounts, all of our possessions, all of the status that we've achieved, it's all passing away. It's all, in a certain sense, worthless. And we know that. And yet we have a tendency to cling to it, to want to go back to those certainties. It's all about, ultimately, self-concern. It's about our fear of insecurity, our fear of inadequacy, our fear that we're not good enough, that we're not handsome enough, that we're not secure enough. It's self-concern. But we've been invited into Trinitarian life where there is no self-concern. And so here in the liturgy, when we celebrate that timelessness of God and our involvement in that, what is the essence of participation in the liturgy? It's self-offering. It's letting go of our self-concern. It's dying to that. Dying to our self-concern so that we can be freed. You know, Lent is kind of emblematic of all Christian life. It's about moving from slavery to freedom. It's about acknowledging the fact that our slavery, while it may have been somewhat comfortable for us, it's really not real. And it's not where we are destined. It's not where we're going. It's the recognition that this world is Egypt. This world is not our true homeland. Our true homeland is the kingdom of God. And despite the fact that we don't even know what that is yet, any more than Abraham did, we still trust. And we still continue on that journey, that pathway to the kingdom. We reach out in trust, and that it maybe is one of the basic characteristics of our Christian life. Learning how to die, learning how to trust, learning how to let go of everything else and place ourselves in the hands of God.